Here, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Now turn to your neighbor and say, but I'm his favorite. You know, it's a wonderful thing to go from thinking God's mad at you and disappointed in you to knowing you're his favorite. And I'm sorry, I'm his favorite. We're all his favorites. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're his favorite. But I am so excited to be here. I am going to respect the time and put this on here. But I have a, you know, little message to share from my heart. Really, you know, all I can do, all I love talking about is God's love and grace and truth for us, because so many years I didn't know that. But I gave my testimony the last time I was here. I'm just going to touch on a few things because it's part of my journey, and I just believe that it helps people. But today I'm just excited to share with you. It's a little bit of a study in a way, just things in my personal time that have helped me, that just really, when I saw a few, it only takes one nugget to transform a life here, one nugget of revelation. And I am just believing that we are all going to walk out of here with just a little more revelation of how loved and cherished we are, myself included, by our good God. So I'm just going to pray here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this time. We thank you that we are a part of your kingdom. We thank you that you are a good Father, and you love us so much, and we get to share that truth with others. I thank you for Discovery Church in Fishers and Chicago and where the other locations you already know about. We thank you. I thank you for the Hope Center. I thank you that we get to share this good news, and so many other places are sharing this good news. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that we are open to receiving, and that I follow your leading, because you know each of us uniquely here and what we need to hear. So I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, growing up, I didn't know what true love was. I mean, I was raised by four wounded adults that didn't know what true love was either. It was not modeled for me. But I will tell you, the only one who can perfectly love is perfect love. That's our good Father. And so, but it affects you. And so I was, you know, sexually abused by my father. And so, you know, someone who's supposed to love and care for you when you're violated like that, it gives you a skewed version of love and trust. And I was deathly afraid of my father. I mean, sometimes he could be funny, but a lot of times he used fear as a tactic to get us to obey him. And so I felt like I had to be perfect all the time and earn his what little love he had to give, that he knew how to give. And so, but I didn't know what true grace was either, because it wasn't really extended to me at times. You know, it was rarely extended because they didn't know true grace. And so, you know, in times of failure, I was often verbally abused, thrown up against walls, and the list goes on. And so I will just say that I believe that years of, you know, trauma and feeling unsafe, feeling unloved, feeling worthless and defective caused my life to fall apart. So I looked for love in all the wrong places. I'm going to make a mess here. Are you okay with that? I am a note taker, and I'm okay with that. But I was eventually diagnosed, as I had said before, with bipolar disorder, severe depression, anxiety disorder, PTSD, attention deficit disorder, and I was a self-injuring addict. And I was in psych wards and suicide attempts with no hope. But let's just say, but God. Everybody say, but God. So a true encounter with love, grace, and truth through Jesus Christ about 16 years ago transformed my life and is still transforming my life. And God has used my husband and other safe people to show me his love through them, and I'm so grateful. But how awesome is it? What better thing is there to have than to have perfect love show you what true love is? And that's what happened to me. So I believe that knowing that we are deeply loved by a good Heavenly Father is one of the greatest joys we could ever experience. How many of you agree with that? His love is healing. It annihilates condemnation and shame and can transform every area of our lives. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's good news. Because Jesus came to save the world, not condemn it. And he came to show us the loving heart of a good father. And his love is unconditional. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. It's a gift. I forgot my water. I'm sorry. So turn to your neighbor and say, I'm still his favorite. But his love doesn't have to be earned. It is a gift. And so today I just want to briefly touch on two stories from the Word of God that touched my heart and give a little cultural background in them. And maybe you've heard it before, maybe you haven't, but I'll tell you, I can hear this over and over again. And so both of the recipients in these stories encountered true love and grace through Jesus Christ in the midst of feeling like failures. So I believe God pursues us with his love, but I believe he especially does that in our time of need, a lot of times after we've blown it. And so I want to start out with the story of the Samaritan woman. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to John 4, you can do that. But I'm going to read, I believe it's out of the New King James Version here, but I'm going to start with John 4, verses 3 through 4. And so it says, he left Judea, which was talking about Jesus. So Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. That Greek word for needed is actually DEI, die, and it means what must happen is absolutely necessary. So the road, you know, through Samaria was the shortest route from Jerusalem to Galilee where Jesus was going. But pious Jews often avoided it. They did it because there was a deep distrust and hatred and dislike from many of the Jewish people towards the Samaritans. Most of the Jews in Jesus' time despised the Samaritans even more than Gentiles or non-Jewish people. But Jesus said he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go because he knew there were people there that needed to hear him, encounter him, especially a woman who he wanted to set free from shame and condemnation. Jesus cares about our hearts. Anyway, he's willing to do whatever it takes so that we hear him and encounter him and receive his love and his truth that sets us free. So John 4, 5 through 9 says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." There's a lot of hatred going on in the world now. The world needs to see the love of Jesus and the love of Jesus through us. But this woman, the reason that she came at an unusual hour, and she came by herself, because typically back then, women came in groups together to draw water, but she didn't go with the others because she was considered a social outcast. And a definition of outcast is a person who is rejected or cast out from home or society, untouchable, leper, banished. They didn't want to be associated with her. They probably humiliated her and made fun of her. Now, how many of you agree that anyone who is continually treated like an outcast needs an encounter with true unconditional love? See, I know what it's like to be considered an outcast. When I was diagnosed with severe mental illness and was cutting myself and had addictions and in psych wards, people were afraid of me and they treated me as less than. Going to my kids' school, the parents didn't want to associate with me. I know what it's like in a different way, and I know some of you do too. You know what that's like. But then I had an encounter with Jesus. That changed my heart. And see, Jesus meets us right where we're at, and he comes into our mess. Because one time I was self-injuring and watching the blood flow, and the voice of the Father said to me, "You don't have to do that anymore, because my son shed his blood for you." He was saying, "You are forgiven, you are loved, you are righteous. I don't see you as an outcast." He comes and he meets us where we are. And it may be some of you have been rejected or feel sometimes like you don't fit in or you're an outcast, but I want to tell you that you are a treasured and cherished child of God. You matter. You are royalty in the kingdom. You have authority. And so when that voice comes to tell you what the opposite of what God says about you, you tell that voice to go. You remind yourself that you are loved and cherished child of God and that you matter. But back to the story, a rabbi by tradition would not speak with a woman in public, not even with his own wife. So, you know, it was very unusual for a Jewish person to ask a favor and accept a drink from a Samaritan's cup. Because the Jews considered the Samaritans unclean, but Jesus didn't agree with that stereotype. He gladly shared a vessel with this woman and showed her that she was loved and she was not less than. She mattered to him. That's our Jesus, amen? You know, you matter to Jesus. If you would have been the only person on the earth, Jesus would have gone to the cross for you, shed his blood, save you, set you free, heal you, deliver you. That's our Jesus. Why don't we just say, thank you, Jesus? And so this woman was surprised that Jesus did that, and she was impressed with his friendliness and his kindness. You remember, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance or a change of mine. So it goes on to say that Jesus told her that she had had five husbands and the one she was living with was not her husband. But Jesus did not say this to her to condemn her. He was saying this to her to show her, I know everything about you, and I love you, and you are forgiven, and you are cherished, and your past doesn't disqualify you. You need to know that you are loved and cherished. Even though people didn't treat you that way, that's not who you are. And I believe that she felt that only a man could fulfill that love void in her life. But she encountered Jesus that day because she had been filled with lots of feelings of shame and unworthiness. And we don't know what happened to this woman the first part of her life, but I have a feeling that she went through some kind of trauma or rejection or abandonment. But she had a loving encounter with grace, Jesus Christ, and love that radically transformed her life. Jesus told her that he was the Messiah and she believed him. And she went and told everybody. She was so excited. Think about that. She was an evangelist, and she didn't have to go through the 10 steps of evangelism, you know? Just one encounter with Jesus sets you free, and you can't stay quiet about it. And he revealed to her for the first time that he was the Messiah. So picture this. Jesus had the longest personal conversation recorded in the New Testament with a woman who was considered a social outcast and unclean and who was hated by the Jews, because God is love. And that radically changed her life, and he showed her that he wasn't like the Jews of that day. And he had to go to Samaria to set this woman free and show her that she was loved, she mattered, and it annihilated those feelings of shame and unworthiness and set her free. Because God focuses, he's concerned about our hearts. He is more concerned about us having an intimate, personal relationship with him. And that's what he's after. He doesn't want any hindrances in our heart to going to him, thinking he's mad at us, we're not forgiven, we're condemned, because then we will run away from him instead of run to him. And we can run to our daddy anytime we need and run to his throne of grace with boldness and confidence, in knowing that we are forgiven. And sometimes that is a process to get to that point, and that's okay. That was my journey. But the more we spend time with Jesus, everything changes. I have an Australian Shepherd and two Shelties. I love dogs. And this Australian Shepherd, typically they don't bark as much. Shelties are barkers, like notorious barkers. And so, but all of a sudden, 5 months later, Chance is his name, because he got a second chance. He was kept in a cage, and I found out about it, and Jesus had him rescued, and he's with us, and he's encountering true love. Thank you, Jesus. But the more he spends time with my Shelties, the more he's starting to act like them. And I'm like, help me, Jesus, with that. The more we spend time with Jesus, the more we take on his peace and his love. We're like, okay, Jesus, you're not stressed out about what I'm talking to you about? Okay, then I don't have to be stressed out. And what is the time here? I'll have to see how far I actually get here. Hold on. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you still. I got time. He's our healer, deliverer, restorer, comforter, rescuer, best friend, our peace, and our joy. And that is good news. Just say that is good news. And so I want to go into another story that has touched my heart, and that is the story of the prodigal son. And, you know, Jesus told this story after the Pharisees complained to him because he was spending too much time with sinners. A lot can be said about it. And by the way, these two stories, there's other things that can be said about it, but I'm just focusing on certain parts of the story for this message. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Luke 15, 11 through 24, I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." I want to stop right there and say that was a big deal for him to ask of that while his father was alive. He was basically saying, "I wish you were dead." And I could say more about the cultural things back then, but I don't have time. But so he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Have you ever been there with reckless living? I know I have in different ways. Thank you, Jesus, for freedom. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Now let's think about this point here. Can you believe this? When the son told his father that he was unworthy to be called his son, the father ignored him and instead threw him a party. Remember that Jesus told this parable in order to help us understand the heart of the father. So why did the father ignore his son's words about being an unworthy son, basically saying he was a failure? Because God will not agree with any lies that we say about that contradict who we are. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." Jesus took care of our sins. He took them upon himself, and they're gone as far as the east is from the west. And he gave us the gift of right standing, or as that song said, the gift of approval. It actually means the Greek word for righteousness, the verdict of approval. The case is closed. You are approved of. Anyway, love keeps no record of wrongs. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So I believe that the prodigal son believed that his past and his behavior disqualified him from being his father's son. Have you ever felt like you were disqualified? I know I have. But the father showed him that his worth and value had nothing to do with his sins or his behavior. His father valued and loved him so much so that the son's behavior or sins couldn't stop him from loving him and restoring him and showing him his true identity. In addition, when the father ignored the son's attempts to say he was unworthy to be a son, the father instead ordered him to be dressed in the finest robe, which could symbolize the robe of righteousness that we have because of Jesus, shoes and a ring on his finger, which declared to everyone there, including the son, that he is my son. Nothing has changed. The son encountered true love, grace, and truth that day. We don't hear about what happened afterwards, but I believe that his life was radically transformed that day. So we need to know in our hearts that we're loved, forgiven, and treasured, and that there's no condemnation. I believe the biggest root to mental illness is condemnation. You never feel good enough. You feel defective. I had severe self-hatred, and the list goes on. But we need to know our worth and value is based on the blood of Jesus and not our behavior, or not on people's opinions of us, or not even on our opinions of ourselves. If we don't know this in our hearts, it can affect every area of our lives. And so that's why we need to know these truths. And God helps us more and more. And God helps us when we forget. Do you ever forget who you are in Christ? Am I the only one here? My friend Audrey Mack, I love, she's like, and she's French, so she's got this French accent. Don't look at me all holy in here. I forget sometimes, and I need to be reminded of that truth. But a heart that knows that it is forgiven and loved is a heart at rest. A heart that believes it's condemned, less than, unlovable, and defective usually leads to a heart that is full of anxiety and depression. And I know that firsthand. But I know the other side. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And that's what I will continue to share. But God is continually running after us and pursuing us. So I want to end with a couple things here. In verse 20, I want to go back to that where it says, "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." The Greek word for ran in this verse is trexo, which means to run like an athlete competing in the ancient Greek games. Advance speedily, like an athlete moving forward with full effort and directed purpose, conveys intense desire to get to the goal as quickly as possible. And I'm going to say something else after this that you're going to go, wow. But think about that, because I don't know, I say wow. I believe the son thought the father would be disappointed in him, maybe yell at him. But instead, the father had compassion on him and ran like an Olympic athlete with an intense desire to get to him as quickly as possible so that he could love on him and restore him. Is that a good father? Why don't you just say, we got a good daddy. You know, and maybe like me, some of you, you know, when you failed, you wouldn't have had a father that came out to meet you. Instead, he, you know, might have hit you or kicked you out of the family. But that is not our good Heavenly Father. He will never kick us out of the family, and we are completely safe with him. The word kiss in there is translated kissed him much or kissed him eagerly and earnestly. So the father couldn't wait to kiss the son, so he ran toward him. Now, remember I said about like an Olympic athlete, that's how that word is translated. And he was always looking for him, right? Well, back in those days, in first century culture, a man would never run. If he were to run, he would have to pull up his tunic to keep from tripping on it. It was considered shameful for a man to show his bare legs. Boy, times have changed. Also, in those days, if a Jewish son lost his inheritance to the Gentiles when he returned home, his family and community would have a ceremony and break a large pot in front of him. They'd tell him that he was now cut off from his people and he was rejected by his community. The father ran to the son, not wanting him to experience humiliation and shame before anyone else did. He wanted to take the shame for his son and show him that he was welcome home and he wouldn't be rejected. And I believe this is a picture of Jesus taking our shame at the cross. He took our every sin and failure. So the Father, he doesn't see us with sin or failure, only passionate love. Our good Father runs after us with his relentless rescuing and restoring love and shows us that nothing has changed. So when you fail or you want to condemn yourself, remember there's no condemnation for you, only love. When you feel far off, the Father never stops looking at you with eyes of love. He's ready to restore you and help you. You're safe with him. Jesus was our great rescuer, amen. But we have a Father who continues to rescue us and help us in our everyday lives. He's the God who kisses and gives bear hugs of love. And so I want to end with this verse here. Jeremiah 31:3, the message says, God told them, I've never quit loving them and never will. He's telling us this. Expect love, love, and more love. He doesn't say, expect condemnation, condemnation, and more condemnation. Expect anger and anger and more anger. Expect punishment and more punishment. He says, expect love, love, and more love. And even when we do things and we do have earthly consequences, he helps us through that. But we have to remember how he sees us. Because if we feel like the God of the universe is mad at us, disappointed in us, that doesn't bring peace. We need to know he's on our side. He loves us. He doesn't view us the way some people have. He will never reject us. We don't have to feel shame and condemnation. And I'll tell you this, I used to walk with my head down constantly when I was in the midst of the mental illness and everything else and being treated like an outcast, thinking there was no hope. But I'm here to tell you there's more than hope. There's victory in Jesus Christ. And so now I can look at you and I can go into places and confidently hold my head up high, not about me, but it's about knowing that I am loved and I am treasured. And I'm sorry, but I really am his favorite. No, I'm kidding. But I used to think he was mad at me all the time. So it's a joy for me to say, thank you, God, that I'm his favorite. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you want to start Discovery Church Chicago at the Hope Center. What a blessing. I really am your favorite. And the list goes on. And I'll just tell you this. He heals families. He's healed my family. Me not knowing his love and grace had some effects. But guess what? God heals families. Nothing is impossible for him. So I encourage all of us here to, sometimes there are a lot of distractions going on in the world. And I'm going to share this little 20-second story about another dog. My daughter's dog, I'll just call him Cheech. He's a rescue dog. He's a little chihuahua. But let me tell you something. He hates my son. And so my son is tall. He doesn't like tall men. So he will go and, you know, attack him. And so we have to know when he's coming out of his room so we can hold little Cheech. Well, we were watching Cheech. See, Cheech believes these lies that Lucas is going to hurt him or something, you know, or hurt us, and he's got to protect us. But one time, Cheech was on the couch, and I was sitting there looking at him and just loving on him because I love to love on my dogs. And, oh, you're so cute. And my son made a noise in his room, and all of a sudden, Cheech was glued to the room with distractions and anxiety. He was like, when is he going to come out of the room? I got to attack him. But I'm sitting there going, Cheech, you're so cute. I love you. But he was not receiving from me because he was distracted by so many different things. And God spoke to me in that moment that we can be distracted and not hear him. He's always speaking to us. And this is not a condemnation thing. This is a good thing. We just go back to him in our quiet time in relationship, because what he cares about the most is that we know who he is in a personal, intimate relationship, and we're all growing in that. And so that's the message today. We are loved, we are forgiven, we are cherished. Our past doesn't disqualify us. The blood of Jesus qualifies us. And that's it. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you. Thank you that you're just so good. And we just thank you that you could have any power you want in the universe, but your power is love. And Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is now even just speaking to our hearts right now and reminding us how loved we are. And that as we leave this place, we're going to continue to hear that voice loving on us. When we accidentally blow it, as we all do, we're going to have that little reminder, hey, I love you, you're forgiven. And the list goes on. And we're going to remind ourselves of the truth. Yes, I am loved, cherished, and forgiven. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.